Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we give our heart to you, for you are worthy of our love and our life. Father, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus. Lord, as we move into the Christmas season, we remember that you came as a baby in order to live as a man and take our sins. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And Lord, so our lives are all for you. And so this morning, go before us, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. How y'all doing? Good. I'm doing great. Merry Christmas. Yes, it's very nice. Merry Christmas. All right, anyways, I'm going to lose my mind here. I've got a couple announcements for you. First of all, this Friday is Youth Night. It's an ugly sweater Christmas party. The 18th this Friday from 6 to 8:30. So bring your kids, drop them off in an ugly sweater. And it doesn't have to be, but that's just something fun they do. Also, listen, I know a lot of you, including me, are anxiously waiting the hoodies. Listen, here's what happened. Our printer people, their machine broke down, and they had to order a part. They said it will be in, and they should have the hoodies by Wednesday. We'll have them here Wednesday. So there you go. So, but today we have our new batch of window stickers. I know a couple people were like, hey, I need a window sticker. What a great way to share the gospel while you're driving. You know, you don't have to say anything. You just stick it on there and people go, yeah, I should go to church. I'll go to that one. Anyways, my wife and I, we love it when we're driving and we see another car with the sticker. Or what's really cool is, three or four cars pull into Walmart at the same time, you know. And you park next to each other, and you get out, and you walk slow motion. So, no, going to get eggs. Yeah, all right. Anyways, a great way to do that. But speaking of sharing your faith, after second service, 1 o'clock, we're having Sharing Jesus Without Fear today, and then we'll skip a week, and then we'll do the next one the first week of January. But it's two classes, 2 hours each. So if you'd like to come to that, come back at 1 o'clock. It'll be in the blue room, Sharing Jesus Without Fear. It'll revolutionize the way you share your faith, I promise. If it doesn't, you get your money back. All right, if you would please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. We are going to do all of chapter 7 and 6 verses into chapter 8. We're going to look at the sealing, the salvation, and the silence. And I've entitled our message, and how appropriate, Calm Before the Storm. Honestly, folks, I think that's where we are right now, the calm before the storm. But it's okay. God has a plan, right? Listen, someone said this, a great storm is like a sunny day to a person of great faith. A gentle wind is like a great storm to a person of great fear. I like that. Listen, when you have great faith, a big storm, you know God's got this. But when you have little faith, a small breeze can make you lose your mind. Now, no doubt, the book of Revelation is a great storm. And we need to have a great faith, and I believe we do. Another person said this, even paradise sees its share of storms, but in the end, it's still paradise. So God's promise doesn't become negated. It doesn't melt in the rain. God's promises are steadfast. God's promises are a rock, and it's not made of sugar. It's made of truth. So we're going to see the calm before the storm. Now, of course, we've already seen some storm. We saw the four horsemen often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And obviously, I mentioned as well, I believe it's one horseman and four horses, each representing something different. You can go back, listen to those if you weren't here. But we also saw the seven seals. You know, we actually saw six. And right here in chapter 7, we have a break before we open the seventh seal, because within the seventh seal are seven trumpets, and we'll see those trumpets next week, prayerfully. We'll get it started here today. But now we have a reprieve from the destructive judgment of God, righteous destructive judgment. It's kind of like being in the eye of a hurricane. If you've ever experienced a hurricane, you know, there's the eye, and when you're in the eye, everything's sunny and bright, but it's just a calm spell before you get the other side of that hurricane coming through. It's also, by the way, reminds me of Psalms. There's certain Psalms that after each paragraph or each sentence, it says Selah. And if you ever wonder what that means in Psalms, when it has that, usually it's italicized off to the side, it means to stop and think, to ponder. Don't just pass over what you just read, but really give it some thought. I believe we have a Selah moment here in chapter 8. Now, side note, before we get started, some make the assertion that all that we're about to read takes place during chapter 8, verse 1. Here's what it says in chapter 8, verse 1. And we'll look at that a little later. Hang it on your belt. But chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half hour. And some commentators will say, this, what we're going to read, happens during that half hour. Well, that doesn't fit. Why? Well, because no one keeps their mouth shut. There's not going to be silence. They're going to talk. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's going on. So this is a separate. I believe that this was happening during the seven seals. And you'll see why here in a moment. Now, I believe that this chapter 7 answers chapter 6. What do you mean? Look at the last verse of chapter 6. Here's what it says. For that great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So the last chapter ended with a question. I believe chapter 7 answers that question. And that's why we have this break. Now the answer actually is no one can stand except, there's an exception. We cannot stand in the presence of God unless we are wrapped in the perfection of Christ. You see, that's important. If we did not have Jesus, no one could stand. So during the tribulation, no one can stand. Why? It's God's judgment on unbelievers. However, during this time, there will be some who get saved, and they will stand. Listen, first they won't stand. They'll be on their knees crying out to God for sure, because it's horrific what takes place in Revelation. And so no doubt, those who are going to get saved during the tribulation are going to be crying out to the Lord in anguish on a scale that you and I have never cried out to God. So, during God's judgment, who can stand? No one. We must escape only one way, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our escape from judgment. He is their escape from judgment. It never changes. It never changes. There is no other name in which you or I or anyone can escape God's judgment except for the name of Jesus. You can't do it through Buddha or Confucius or Zoroastrianism or any other ism or schism or what have you. There's no other name, no other way. You and I cannot be good enough, we cannot serve enough, we cannot pray enough, we cannot read enough. It's only the sufficiency of what Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. So, here we are, the calm before the storm. We're in the eye of the hurricane, if you would. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 17. Let's look at the sealing in verse 1 through 8. And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And right away, those who are real picky will say, wait a minute, how can there be four corners when the earth is round? Then that proves that the earth is flat right there. No, I'm just joking. It is not. It is a sphere. But listen, some point to the fact that perhaps this is speaking of the four points of a compass, north, east, south. It may be, but the word in the Greek for corners is gonia. Gonia means quadrants. Listen, you can divide a sphere into four equal quadrants. You can do that. Take geometry. Have fun. Okay, so you can do that. So when it says corners, it doesn't mean corners like you and I think. It literally means quadrants. So picture the scene here. You have four powerful angels standing in the corners, quadrants, of the world, waiting and ready to come out. It's kind of like they're standing in the corner of a boxing ring, leaning back on the ropes, ready to explode forward in power, just itching to get in there. Wonder what they look like. Wonder what these powerful angels look like. Maybe they have huge wings and big arms and glowing eyes. Maybe they just look like a couple little bunnies. We don't know. God is creative. You know, but it doesn't tell us. So I'm not going to speculate further than that. Just know that they must be powerful. It says it, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, the sea, or in any tree. So it seems that these four particular angels, their responsibility is the wind. And see, so we thought that the wind here was demons. It's not, it's angels. But these four angels seem to have power over the wind. Do you realize there are other angels that have power over other elements? Give you an example. Revelation 16, verse 5, I heard the angel of the waters saying. So here we have in Revelation 16, 5, there's an angel who's over waters. That's cool. How about Revelation chapter 14, verse 18? Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. So you have one over winds, you got four over winds, you got some over water, you got some over fire. Listen, it's kind of neat how God does that. You know, God is ultimately the one who has power over these things. But as you're going to see, God likes to allow us to be involved in the things that he's doing. You know, that's why it bugs me when people just say, well, I'm just going to sit back and let God. Listen, there is a time to let God, but there is a time when God wants us to get involved with what God is doing. And it's important that we know the difference. So these particular four have power over wind. Now, think about wind. Wind can be refreshing like a cool breeze. It could be a strong wind. We know all about that. It can be a powerful, turbulent wind. October 23rd, 2015, Hurricane Patricia was measured, its winds were measured at 200 miles per hour. Wow, that's a lot of wind. Or how about this? May 3rd, 1999, in Bridge Creek Moore, Oklahoma. Essentially, it became the benchmark for tornadoes reaching a wind speed of over 300 miles per hour, a Category 5. That is ferocious. So imagine these angels have power over the wind. Powerful, supernatural wind. Now imagine, that's some 300 miles an hour. But these angels have supernatural power. It could be even excess of 400. We're not told. But imagine this, that kind of powerful wind coming from four directions all at once. Yikes. I think that'd make a little bit of a mess, wouldn't you? I love what Proverbs 10:25 says this. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Listen, it is important that you and I, that we build our houses, our homes, our lives upon the rock of Christ. So that before, during the calm, we build our homes, our lives upon the rock, so that when the storm comes, we can weather the storm through the power of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, the seal of a living God? Isn't that interesting? Did you know that he had a seal? God does? Well, he does. Listen, this is given to the righteous even before before Jerusalem is judged. Way back in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, let me read this to you. Listen. Now, the glory of God of Israel has gone up from the cherub where it has been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had a writer's inkhorn on his side. And the Lord said to him, go throughout the midst of the city, throughout the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of men who sigh and cry over the abomination that are done within. So he says, listen, those who lament over sin, those are mine, God says. The ones who are not participating in the sin back in Israel. So he says, put a seal. Now the Hebrew word for a seal is just one letter. And that letter is tau. Did, by any chance, did you upload? You did. Okay. Here is, no, go back. The other one first, please. Thank you. They're numbered. All right. This is the modern Hebrew letter for tau, which means seal. But during the time of Ezekiel, this is what tau would look like. The other one now. It actually looked like a cross. So he put a cross on their forehead. Now, you got to think about this. That's impressive. Why? Because Ezekiel was written 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's written even before the Romans have even thought of death by crucifixion. And God says, I'm going to put a tau, a seal, a cross on the forehead of those who are mine. Man, when you go through the Bible, listen, trust me, as you start to go deeper, the deeper you go, the more Jesus you find, Old Testament and New Testament, which proves that man could not have written this on their own. No way. Now, God wants to preserve his own. He does. The seal of the pre-tribulation believer, us, you know we're sealed. Did you know you have a seal on you? You go, I do? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. He has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. I believe that was a New Living Translation. God has given you the Holy Spirit, not on your forehead, but in your heart. God has placed his seal. He's given you the Holy Spirit. By the way, we call that the engagement ring. Because we're going to the marriage supper. The church is Christ's bride. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb as believer, as pre-tribulation believers. We get raptured up for that. But it was the Holy Spirit that is that engagement ring, that promise. How do you know you're his? Because you received the Holy Spirit. Very important. So it's God's way of saying, I love you, you are mine. It's as if God has sealed us with a kiss. I love that. Do you realize there are different kinds of kisses? I'm not going to get gross on you. No. I mean, like, for instance, the kiss of a new mother on the cheeks of her new baby. That's a sweet kiss. The kiss of a father on his daughter with the feverish forehead. That's a sweet kiss. Or how about the European kiss, which I'm glad we don't live in Europe because, guys, I'm just not into that. Or how about the gentleman's kiss on the back of the hand of a lady? The only time I do that is if there's some chocolate there. Hey, you're so romantic. No, it's some chocolate. It'll look good. I'm teasing. Or how about this? The ultimate kiss, in my opinion. Now I pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss your bride. See, there are all these different types of kisses, all expressions of love. God, in a similar way, he has given us, he's sealed us with the kiss by giving us the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's almost, it's his way of welcoming the newborn. It's his way of caring and offering healing to those who are hurting. It's the gentleman, right? Because he loved us first. He expressed his gentleman nature by not forcing himself upon us. Or how about the fact that the church is his bride? Listen, God loves us and he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful promise. Now, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is meant to both do two things, to comfort us and to challenge us. We are comforted, and in fact, that it assures us that we belong to him. That's great. That is awesome. We are challenged because we are to avoid sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let no one who is named the name of Christ depart. Excuse me. Let everyone who is named the name of Christ depart from iniquity, turn from sin. And of course, Ephesians 4:30 says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's to comfort us. Yes, you belong to him. You've received the Holy Spirit. It's to challenge us. Turn from the sin. Live a new life. But here in Revelation, we have this angel that stops four other angels and says, whoa, hold on. He says, he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to hurt the earth and the sea. Oh, wow. It's like, here's what he says, verse 3. Saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till I have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. Another, calm down, chill out, dudes. I know you're getting going. They're hanging onto the ropes. They're ready to go. Now, side note, look who you want to seal. Who does he want to seal? Just anybody? No. Servants of God. Servants. Not only that, sending this wind, putting the seal, God could do it himself, couldn't he? He doesn't need any help. God's not helpless. He's not a dictator. God allows these angels to be involved in what God is doing. He allows the angels to bring his judgment. He allows his angels to put the seal on the ones that he allows them to serve him. And the ones that are going to be sealed are the ones who are serving him. Listen, you got to realize this. Angels serve the Lord. We people should serve the Lord if we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the other challenge of the Holy Spirit. What's that? That he gives you gifts. What for? To serve. Oh. Why? Because you're his. And all of his serve him, even the angels in heaven. We're not going to just be sitting around doing nothing. We're going to talk about what we're going to be doing a little bit later. Do you realize Jesus was sealed? What? Yeah. In his humanity, Jesus, just like us, was sealed. Watch this. John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Did you notice what it says? Do not labor for food which perishes, but labor for that which endures. Labor. What does that mean? Serve. What did Jesus do? Serve. You see, that's God's goal. That's why, brothers and sisters, I say it all the time. I'm going to say it. You're going to hear it 100 times. That's why we get an influx of people and then they disappear because they don't like this message. The message is the Bible, and the Bible says serve. It's not me. Till we have sealed the servants of our God. This concept of servanthood is replete throughout Scripture. You cannot get around it. You cannot escape it. We could just about flip anywhere in the Bible and I'll show you that it's there. Why? Because Jesus is there. And Jesus was a servant. Ta-da! Okay, but we are here at this calm before the storm. Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Now, this 144,000 is highly contested, highly controversial, and I don't know why. You're gonna scratch your head just like I am. Jehovah's Witnesses, they claimed that they were the 144,000 when Jehovah's Witness movement first started. We're the 144,000 until they outgrew that number, and then they went, uh-oh. They said, okay, the 144,000 are just the elders of the church, of the, you know, Jehovah's Witness church. So, no. Worldwide Church of God, they claim it's them. Seventh-day Adventists, they claim it's their high priest and their... Listen, I'm sorry. I guess they didn't bother to read the next part. Look what it says. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So, good question. Walk up to your Jehovah's Witness friend, your Worldwide Church of God friend, your Seventh-day Adventist, and say, excuse me, what tribe are you from? Seminole and Cherokee, that doesn't apply, by the way. That's exactly what Mormons, actually, they also claim the same thing. They say it's a part of them. They say that the Indians, American Indians, are descendants of the Jews. It's like, well, that's been proven wrong, by the way, by DNA, and they were highly embarrassed because, once again, they were just found to be a cult. But look at, you want to know who these 144,000 are? Look at it, it's spelled out for us. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of Gad, of Asher, of Naphtali, of Manasseh, of Simeon, of Levi, of Issachar, of Zebulun, of Joseph, of Benjamin. There they are. Who are these? Who are the 144,000? 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So can Jehovah's Witnesses claim it? No. Mormons? No. Seventh-day Adventists? No. Just the Jews. The Jews who are left behind because they haven't surrendered their life. But guess what they're going to become during the tribulation? Believers. And the cool thing is, it's kind of like in the Old Testament when during the Passover they put the blood on the doorposts and all of the catastrophes, the death, just kind of passed over them. As all the plagues were hitting, it didn't affect any of the Jews. It only affected the Egyptians. It's kind of the same thing here. God is marking them out. So what does that tell you and I? What does that tell us? You know what it tells me? God's got our back. God's got our back. A storm may come. It's coming. God's got our back. He'll protect us. Now, I'm going to do this really quick because I want to make sure we get through all of this. But the question comes up is like, first of all, 29 times in the Bible, the tribes of Israel are listed. Interesting, in Genesis 48:5, Jacob, who is Israel, by the way, has two of his sons adopted, Manasseh and Ephraim. Look what it says, verse 5. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. I like the way God talks like a Texan. Yeah, I reckon they're mine before I came to you. I reckon that's the best thing we can do right now. Okay. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Now, Ephraim's not mentioned in this list. Joseph is mentioned in his place. Why? Well, because Ephraim became steeped in idolatry. Not good. Another tribe, by the way, if you're a student of the Bible, you're probably going, where's Dan? The tribe of Dan. He's not mentioned. I get that Joseph is placed in there instead of Ephraim, but where's Dan? Well, I'll tell you, I believe that Dan's not mentioned because of the massive amount of idolatry that Dan was steeped in. Deuteronomy 29, Judges 18, and 2 Kings, by the way, the capital of Baal worship is Bethel, and that is in the territory of Dan. So, not good. Not good. Now, some people say, ooh, Dan is the lost tribe of Israel. None of the tribes are lost. There's no lost tribes. But you know what? It blows my mind. Some people tried to attribute the Danish, Dan-ish, as the tribe of Dan. But you got a problem, because what about the British and the Scottish? What are you going to do with them? In fact, I like what Chuck Smith said. That's the foolish. It's like, that's absolutely right. Now, in all different listings, there's one tribe that's usually left out, especially when dealing with war. They're mentioned here. That's the Levites. Why? Because the Levites were only supposed to be in the temple. And by the way, they weren't given a portion of land. Their portion was God. And that's a cool story for you to look at. Now, a little bit, here we go. So we got this 144,000 Jews, male Jews, but there's a little more insight on their character. If you would, please turn with me to Revelation 14:1. You got to see this. Love that sound. Isn't that the coolest sound? Bibles turning. Listen, if you ever go to electronic, like on your iPad, get the Bible, get the page sound. And then turn it up real loud. I love, you know, I'm just teasing. Okay. Revelation 14:1. Then I look, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their forehead. So they have this stamp. By the way, you know how Satan copies everything God does? That's the whole thing with the mark. It's just copying him. You know, it's like, oh, you got a seal? Fine, I got mine too, 666. How do you like that? No, I don't like that. All right. So, by the way, one more thing. It's not in my notes, but the chip. Everyone's like, oh, the chip, it's the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. Why? The mark of the beast, you have to pledge allegiance. You have to worship the beast. So if you got a chip right now, you're not going to hell. I don't want a chip, unless it's a Dorito. I don't want a chip. I don't want a vaccine. I don't want either one of those crazy things. But it's not the mark of the beast yet. Now, it could be the vehicle for the mark of the beast, but I want you to know this. The vehicle for the mark of the beast is on your mayonnaise. It's on your bacon. It's on your eggs. That barcode, so you're not freaking out, oh, the barcode. That's actually the start of it. But listen, it's all a vehicle. So anyways, back to this. Now I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on his forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Very nice, very soothing. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures, before the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. So this is a song just for these 144,000 and the work that they do. Very special work. But look at what it says. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, this doesn't say, ladies, God's not saying that you defile men. That's not what it's saying. It's just saying in its way that these men kept themselves pure. They were virgins. These young dudes, Jewish dudes, sold out to God, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Oh, I love that. I wish that were said of me all the time, but I have a tendency to stray. God forgive me. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God to the Lamb. And in their mouths were found no deceit. In their mouth was found what? No deceit. Nothing but praise and honor to God. We're going to look at that in detail here in a second. So cool. They are not without fault before the throne of God. They are without fault. I'm sorry. I'm blurring. For they are without fault before the throne of God. That doesn't mean they're perfectly sinless. It just means, man, these guys, they are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, side note. I got a lot of side notes here. This is a really deep piece of scripture. But before the cross, before the cross of Christ, there are only two kinds of people. Jews and everyone else is a Gentile. Before the cross. After the cross, there's only two types of people. It's not Jews and Gentile. Now it's saved and unsaved. Nationality, color of skin doesn't matter. Did you hear me? Now, after the rapture, check this out. So before the cross, Jews and Gentiles. After the cross, saved and unsaved. After the rapture, Jews and Gentiles again, and saved and unsaved is an added bonus. Wow, it gets really complicated. There's additional levels after the rapture. But where we are right now is a calm before the storm. Let's look at salvation in verse 9 through 17. So keep in mind, what are these 144,000 doing? They're out sharing the gospel of Christ. These Jewish men on fire, nothing deceitful coming from their lips, only praise and glory to God. And so a bunch of people get saved. Some, I believe, get saved because maybe they were sitting in church and they heard about the rapture and they realized they got left behind. But I believe it's these guys, their witness and their preaching that will lead men and women to the Lord. Now, real quick. The Bible says that first the Holy Spirit has to be taken out of the way before the lawless one is revealed, the Antichrist. That's us, because we all have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. However, nobody can get saved outside of the Holy Spirit quickening them to receive Christ. So is the Holy Spirit still active on the earth? Yes. But in a completely different way. It's a whole different move. And you're going to see that spilled out as we continue. I just need to qualify that. But was the Holy Spirit removed from the earth in order to reveal? In a sense that he was in us and we were raptured up. So the church, that spirit is removed. But even in the Old Testament, though the Holy Spirit could not reside inside someone, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone and the Holy Spirit was still active, but it was in a different capacity. It's kind of like where we are here. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. Now the idea here of a great multitude is like, take the largest number you could come up with, and I explained to you before, a Googleplex. You know, Google means that's the highest number. Before infinity is a Googleplex. So it's like taking a Googleplex and multiplying it by a Googleplex, and then that number that you get, multiply it one more time by a Googleplex. So it's a huge number of people. Now, this number, look what it says. This ginormous number. of all nations and tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hand. Now, remember palm branches? Sound familiar? Palm Sunday, what we call our Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is riding in, and they're laying palm branches down, and they're taking off their robe and laying it down and letting it like a dignitary. Listen, this palm branch is a symbol of triumphant entry. It's an emblem of victory. And of course, listen, anyone who makes it to heaven is by Jesus Christ. It's by his victory in our lives. That's how it happens. So how appropriate for them to be holding palm branches. Verse 10. And crying out with a loud voice. There we are. So listen, remember when I told you some commentators say that this is that half hour of silence in heaven that's over in chapter 8? Can't be. Why? Well, we saw angels in the corner, another angel with a loud voice. Wait, stop. Let me seal the... And you got the 144,000, and you got this huge crowd, massive crowd, and they're saying with a loud voice. So it's not quiet. So it can't be. And crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Even in the tribulation, even in the judgment of God being poured out in a level that's never, the earth has never seen, even during that time, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ and what he did. The fact that Jesus Christ was slaughtered in our stead. Even during the tribulation, there is only one way. There is always only one way. God's solution to the world. Folks, hear me in this. God's solution to the world's problems is not to raise up an army. It's not to overthrow a government. It's not to vote a leader in or out of office. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because it doesn't matter what happens to us in this life. If we are saved, we're out of here. We're out of here. I was walking through the store, and I don't remember if it was Walmart or Smith's, but this other gentleman goes, hey, where's your mask? I said, I lost it with my vote. He goes, good one. I go, yeah, not really, but you can have that one. It's free. There you go. Enjoy. God's solution to the world's problem is not a stupid little mask. It's to spread the gospel, the good news. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. Nothing changed before. Nothing has changed now. And nothing's going to change even in the tribulation. The solution is still the same. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yet, so few are actually doing it. Are actually sharing their faith. So few in the church are sharing their faith. But we need to. Why? Brothers and sisters, hear me loud and clear. Hear me loud and clear. We are in the calm before the storm. It is unanimous. Any Bible scholar, Bible teacher, pastor will tell you right now. Call random. Make sure they know their Bible, though. Say, are we in the calm before the storm? They're going to say, brother, let me pray with you, or sister. You need to pray because it's getting crazy. It's about to get totally bonkers. Verse 11. But God has a plan. Verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their face before the throne and worshipped God. Now, look at what they said in verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. We're going to see them worshiping again here in a moment. I want to make something very clear, that when they break into worship, they're going to sing only about the Lamb. We, brothers and sisters, we are saved to sing. We are washed to worship. And we need to. Watch. Look what they say. So they fell on their face, and they worshiped before God, saying amen. Now, notice this. They start off with amen. Usually I have to, or most pastors or preachers, we have to say something that really riles you, and then we get an amen. Here, they're so excited, they start with amen. Because that's our God. Saying amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. What? Amen. So they start with amen. They're like, amen. And they start in, and they're like, yeah, amen. They just can't stop amening. That's what happens when you're in the presence of the living God. But I want you to notice something here. I'm going to say something that may rattle some cages. There's nothing in any of this about themselves. There's a pastor, I'm not going to say his name because I respect him. I think he's an amazing Bible teacher. But he did this whole segment. Actually, some of his friends too. The whole segment's about modern worship and all the little pet peeves about the modern worship. Oh, hymns, that's the only way. That's true worship. That's powerful. Oh, really? Watch this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. You see how me-centric even the song Amazing Grace is? Now, I'm not saying let's not sing it. I love singing that. It does worship God in my heart. But true worship at its truest form is all about him, and we're not even in the, I'm a wretch, I'm a this, you're a nothing, he's everything. So when you hear these pastors go about, well, the hymns are, and I just did one. I could do a whole bunch of hymns that are like that. So don't give me that. Listen, why don't you just get your heart right? And I could sing, you know, Mary Had a Little Lamb. She did, by the way. And have it bless my heart if my focus is on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so it just, I want to get these guys, they won't talk to me because I'm just a little pastor of a little church. No, I don't have time. Let me see. No, I don't have time. Okay, verse 13. Okay, all right. So I'm watching this YouTube video of a pastor I've watched 30 years. Well, not quite. Since I was very young at my faith, I'd watch him every now and then. I'm not going to tell you his name. So I go, oh, hey. It came up on my YouTube feed. Hey, it suggested you watch this guy. I'm like, hey, I haven't watched him in forever. Bloop. And I realized, wait. This guy is in the Bible Belt. He's not in California. And he's got his church on lockdown. So I put a comment in there. About, and his message was all about having faith and not being afraid, not having fear, and how God's going to protect us. And I was like, Pastor, man, I love you, but how can you preach that and have your church locked when this pandemic is not a pandemic? He answered. Now, let me tell you about my YouTube. My YouTube page, I have stuff on mixing, sound mixing. I have stuff on cars, you know, guns and music and Photoshop. And listen, I have a whole section of worship. I also have some secular songs on there, you know, not like Highway to Hell or, you know, just kind of, you know, neutral stuff, you know, lovey-dovey kind of cool jazz musician. And he comes back and he says, I checked out your page. He goes, some blessings on there, but some questionable stuff. He goes, I sense judgmentalism. And so I said, Well, while you're looking at my profile, I'm going to look at the Word of God. And I gave him a bunch of scriptures on where he should be standing. And he hasn't responded. But if there's any pastors watching, open your church. Please. Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, I don't know if I can do that for second service. All right. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed with white robes, and where do they come from? Notice this. The elder, one of the 24 who sit on a throne beside God, asked John. First of all, it says, and one of the elders answered him. I don't remember reading where John asked the question. I'm guessing that they perceived that John is going, who are these people? So he says, hey, who are these? And I'm like, who do you think they are? You know, I think if I were John, I'd be like, dude, you're the elder. I'm just visiting. But he kind of says that. He says this, verse 14. And I said to him, sir, you know. Wait a minute, Slime Binky, you live here. I'm just visiting. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Listen, I don't think, when I think of cleaning my clothes, I don't think about washing them in blood. But when it's the blood of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, when it's God in the flesh, it's the blood. Listen, remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus peeled back his humanity and he was shining so bright. He was shining so bright that his clothes were illuminated. It was his blood, his pure life blood. It was his righteousness. And by the way, this robe here is a stole or a shawl. Ladies, you know what? So basically I have this over there. It's made white, glowing white with blood. Cleaned by the blood of Christ. Just glowing, radiant. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. Now remember, Jesus said that in John 6:35. He says, hey, if anyone hungers or thirsts, let them come to me and they'll never thirst again. Now these people here, they probably had a double whammy. Why? Well, first of all, they were probably hungering and thirsting on the earth. Remember, there was a famine. And there was war and the pestilences and all. But also, they have been spiritually thirsting, hungering and thirst. So what a blessing to be in the presence of God, physically and spiritually fulfilled to the nth degree, glowing white with pure robes washed in his blood. How glorious. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Now, remember, after the flood, God promised that he would never flood the earth again, but he will destroy the earth with fire. And I can't develop that. We'll develop that later. Verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the thrones will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, here is how I know that this is not speaking of us. That these are the people who came out of the tribulation and we don't come out of the... Some people say, there, it's mid-trib. It's mid-tribulation that we are pulled out from the earth. No, why? Look what he said. These people, he says, he will shepherd them in heaven. We're not shepherd. We reign and rule with Christ. Why? Because the church is his bride. Men, you should not shepherd your wife. You reign and rule together. There's a mutual surrender to each other, but not when it comes to shepherd. Revelation 5:10 says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So listen, this group of people get shepherd. We actually shepherd with Christ over these people that were saved during the tribulation. So it's a different group of people. Now, gosh, I need to. We're gonna dip into chapter 8 a little bit. Can we do that? You mind? Okay, I'll make it very fast. Let's come to the silence in verse 1 through 6. Once again, the purpose of God giving us insight, he wants us to understand the urgency. Verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal. So now we've done the sixth. Here we come. We open the seventh seal. There was a silence in heaven for about a half hour. Remember this? Remember how loud it was? Right? Lightning and thunder coming from God's throne, and voices and living angels, you know, four of them loud, big, saying, you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The 24 elders fell with harps and bowls of incense, which are the prayers, and they sang a new song, and they looked and heard loud many angels and the creatures and the elders, and number of them with 10,000 times 10,000 with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb, and it's loud and it's noise, and all of a sudden silence. I'm not going to do that for a half hour, but there was a half hour. It's kind of like this. We took Riley to Magic Mountain. She had never been on a roller coaster. And what did I do? I took Jen and Riley on the most monstrous roller coaster they had first. It's like, it gets up to the top. It's like, oh, look at how beautiful. It's so cool and breezy. No, it's not. It's horrible. That's kind of the thing. It gets really quiet. They're going up and it's loud and all of a sudden silence. Now they're going to go straight down. It's the calm before the storm. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So all of heaven are like the seals. Okay, we saw the seals. There were the four horsemen, and it was horrible. And okay, and we got a moment. We're looking at the 144,000. Break that next seal, and out come the trumpets. And these angels get up there, and they got big puffy cheeks, and they get ready to blow them, and all of heaven's like, this is about to get nuts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that's alive, and thank you for your love that's wonderful. Thank you for your mercy that's new every day. Thank you that your word can give us instruction and correction and guidance for our life. And Lord, please help us to recognize that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in our heart. That it's your love that has sealed us, and that we have a purpose and a goal. And we have a calling. And Lord, right now, I don't know if there's anyone in this room that has never surrendered their heart to you, but Lord, we are in the calm before the storm here in reality, in life, in America right now. And I think it would be such a heartbreak for anyone to walk out of those doors without making their calling and election sure. And so, God, I do pray. I do pray for every person here that if there is someone who needs you, Lord Jesus, this morning, that they would cry out to you, Abba, Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me new. Only through Jesus Christ can I be forgiven. There's nothing I can do, nothing I can say. It's a free gift. It's a blessing. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, call me by name so I know and I cannot deny. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for those in this room. I don't know if there's anyone who needs to be saved. But I'm going to ask you right now, if you need the Lord Jesus Christ, we are literally on the cusp, people. If you need Jesus Christ, if you need to surrender your heart, would you raise your hand and say, that's me? Praise the Lord, right there up front. That's a brave lady. Awesome. Anyone else need to be brave this morning? You know where you've been. You know where you're walking. You know what you think and what you believe and how you live, what your priorities are. Maybe you need to get your priorities straight this morning. Anyone else need to raise their hand? Well, I'm going to say this. In a group this size, I can guarantee you that there are more here who are fighting the call. Here's what we're going to do. We got deacons up here at the front. The worship team is going to do a song. Maybe you're just struggling with some worry, some anxiety. Maybe you're struggling with an illness. Maybe you just need prayer this morning. Listen, the deacons are up here up front. But if you need to receive Christ, don't walk out that door. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It is so important that we get sealed. We get saved. That we surrender. Father God, thank you for this time in your word. I pray if anyone needs to come forward that they would do that during this song or after this song and pray with the deacons that are up here. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.